lot of familiar faces here. So this evening, we all have the distinct pleasure of having the association of His Holiness Jai Wade Maharaj, and the misfortune of me also being up here. Anyway, you can tolerate me and wait for him to speak. I could say this for both of us, we're both happy to be here. And we have been blessed by being able to hear Radha Katha during Radhasthami. We thought since there was no real public Radhasthami festival here, I know Radhasthami was observed here, that we take this evening to continue the discussions about Srimati Radharani. Because it would take us a full lifetime plus more just to understand a little bit about the glories of Srimati Radharani. So with all of your permission, we can speak a little bit about that. Is that okay by all of you? To take advantage of Radhasthami is actually by hearing about the glories of Radharani. It's just our good fortune that somehow or another, by the mercy of His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, we've been given an inkling of understanding about her glories and her greatness. So between Jai Wade Maharaj and I, we will touch on some, just maybe a drop from the ocean of the nectar about Srimati Radharani. Srimati Radharani, as you all know, whenever we hear Radha, we hear Krishna. Because Radha and Krishna are always together. In fact, there, in one sense, there's no real difference between Radha and Krishna. Radha Purna Shakti, Krishna Purna Shakti Ma. Dui Vashtu Vedanai Sarva Parama. That means that Radha Purna Shakti. Purna means complete or full energy. And Krishna Purna Shakti Mam means the energetic, the complete energetic. So just as we understand the characteristic of fire or sun is heat and light, we understand that the intrinsic characteristics of fire or the sun is heat and light. Without fire, there's no heat and light. So we can understand that Radha is Purna Shakti. She's the complete energy. It's broken down. The spiritual energy of Krishna is broken down. The internal energy, the internal potency of Krishna is broken down into three categories, which is Sandini, Sambit, and Ladini Shakti, which basically means eternality, knowledge, and bliss. These are the kind of the divisions of the internal or the spiritual energy. Just like the material energy has its categories, earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego. Krishna is full in all energies. Purusha Shaktir Vidhaya Shuryudha. It means he has innumerable energies. So the material energy, earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, false ego, is a separated energy. Therefore, it's called his external energy. The internal energy of eternality, knowledge, and bliss, or sandini potency, sambit potency, ladini potency, that's considered the internal energy of Krishna. And everything spiritual is comprised of these energies. So, Srimati Radharani, when Krishna wants to enjoy, his enjoyment potency or his enjoyment energy or his enjoyment feature is called Ladini Shakti or Ladini energy or the pleasure potency. Radha, the two syllables Radha, Ra, coming from when Krishna in Golok Vrindavan, in the spiritual realm, Now, if you've ever heard descriptions of Golok Vrindavan, the spiritual realm of Sri Krishna, the first question that comes to mind is, what are we doing here? That's the first question that comes to mind. Because it is described in Goloka Vrindavan, there are these beautiful gardens, crystal clear waters, flowers, wonderfully fragrant flowers, all aspects, every dimension of the spiritual world is the true embodiment of beauty. So, Krishna in Goloka Vrindavan, there's one very special place called the Ras Mandala. And when Krishna was lying or reposing in the Ras Mandala, he was thinking about enjoyment, how he wants to experience pleasure. So immediately the manifestation of Krishna's mindset or thought of pleasure, the full embodiment of that manifestation is in the form of Srimati Radha. It is actually Krishna Shakti, the energy of Krishna in this ability or this pleasure potency. So Srimati Radharani, her whole being, her whole transcendental being is a service to Krishna. Every aspect, every thought of Srimati Radharani is in relationship to serving Krishna nicely, wonderfully. So Ra comes from Krishna in Ras Mandala, and thinking of Srimati Radharani, thinking of enjoying pleasure potency. And then Da comes from Davamana, which means running. So when Radharani appeared, manifested, whoever you want to describe her transcendental appearance in Goloka Vrindavan, it was running. And she's running to pick flowers for Krishna. So Radharani's very existence, the summum bonum of her existence is to serve Krishna in totality, more than we can imagine. When I say totality, it's more than we can imagine. Because she is the summum bonum of the love emotion. We have love, then there's emotion, bhav, and then in terms of bhav, there's Mahabhav, which is the greatest, the most complete and the most profound emotional expression of love that can be there. She is the personification of that loving emotion. So Srimati Radharani is the embodiment of that loving emotion. She is the personification of that loving emotion for Krishna. Prem, that means not lust, not any kind or any tinge of separated desire from serving Krishna, loving Krishna. So she's the embodiment of that loving emotion. She is the personification of Krishna's pleasure potency. And she's always running to serve Krishna. And I find it very interesting to note that she's running to pick flowers for Krishna. Now this seems to be, and I'm admiring the fact that Chandubai, or Chinmay, what's his name? Chinmay. Now he's growing nice flowers for Krishna. And that's such a wonderful service. Sometimes it seems the service of a gardener seems menial or not so extraordinary. But when you think of it in relationship to Radharani, that she's running to pick flowers for Krishna. Why? Because Krishna loves flowers. The fragrance of flowers, the beauty of flowers. He decorates himself with wildflower garlands and lotuses. And Radharani is picking lotuses for Krishna. And all the gopis are in service to Radharani by nice flower decorations and garlands and the fragrance and everything about it. So it seems humble and simple, but the personification of worship and service to Krishna, that is what she's running to do. So everyone should give Chinmayi a real word of appreciation and encouragement for in providing all these, by his efforts, of course, Krishna's providing, by his efforts, he's providing these nice, all these flowers are here, so I personally want to thank him. And all of the flower garland makers, perfectly in line with our siddhanta of picking, running to pick flowers and taking those flowers and serving Krishna so nicely with those flowers. It seems like a simple service, a humble service, but it is so glorious. Why? Because Krishna loves that service. He loves the emotion that comes in deliverance with that service. And that's what makes it special and distinct. And that's what makes Radharani special and distinct. It's because of that mood, that total mood of submission and service to Krishna. And that is how we, as devotees of Krishna, how we should see ourselves. That we should, although we cannot even imagine the magnitude and the glory of that love that Radharani feels for Krishna and that service that she provides to Krishna, what we can do in relationship to Radharani is pray to her, because she is so merciful. She's the embodiment of compassion and mercy and kindness, and she always has Krishna in her grip, under her grip. So how Radharani relates to us, even though she's so esoteric and enigmatic, so mysterious and profound a concept to try to understand, how she relates to us is that we stand before her and we pray to her for her mercy, so that we can also understand, according to our capacity, how to serve Krishna so nicely. So Radharani is so wonderful in that way. And her mercy is so great that she so much appreciates the service of the devotees. She will even serve the devotees. Just think. Radharani, the embodiment, non-different than Sri Krishna in the fact that she's the complete energy of Krishna, the pleasure potency of Krishna. She will serve. She so much appreciates your service to Krishna that she will serve. Just like in the case of Raghunath Das Goswami, when he was chanting, he would chant 20 hours a day, use 1 or 2 hours for sleep, a little time for eating, some time to bathe in Radhakund. So most of his waking and sleeping hours, all of his waking and sleeping hours, rather, is used in service to Krishna, to Radharani, by chanting the holy name. So he was out, and we just got back from India in the summertime, in July, so you know how hot it is. For us, it was a major endeavor to walk from where we were staying to the mandir. We just sweat because it was so hot. So you can imagine, Raghunath Das Goswami sitting there, near Radhakund, right? This was in Radhakund, sitting Radhakund and chanting and chanting. But the blazing sun was beating down on him while he was standing. And you can imagine, I can't concentrate for 30 seconds in the blazing sun. Raghunath Das Goswami is sitting there and he's chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, continuously for hours on end in the blazing sun. And Radharani sees this, and she doesn't like for her devotee to be suffering like this. So she comes with her apron and she puts it over the head of Raghunath Das Goswami in order to block out the sun. And who was it that chastised? Raghunath Das Goswami? I think it was Sanatana Goswami. Sanatana Goswami chastised him. What are you doing? You're engaging Srimati Radharani in your service? How can you do this? Somehow or another, Sanatana Goswami always was a little bit in trouble. Even with Rupa Goswami, when Rupa Goswami wrote a poem about Srimati Radharani, and he described her braid as like a black snake. And Siddhartha Goswami chastised Rupa Goswami. How can you say that? How can you say that our braid looks like a black snake? So a little later on, Siddhartha Goswami goes to bathe on the other side of the kund. He sees some young girls, and they're serving this one girl in the middle, and he sees a black snake crawling up her back. He goes, "Look out! Look out! You have a snake on your back." And then she just turns around and she kind of shyly smiles and then disappears. And Sanatana Goswami immediately understood the exalted position of Rupa Goswami. So these great devotees, they have Radhadas. They have service to Srimati Radharani. They are serving Radharani because Radharani is the best of all servants to Lord Sri Krishna. So I'll stop there. I will comment, and then you'll comment on what I said. Back and forth.
Well, the first thing is, let's do a holy cell phone check. Did all the cell phones were silent?
Unless you have to go into giant.
Even then. Beg charity from you. This Bali Maharaj, who's a charitable king, what do you want? Yes, whatever you want, I'll give. Of course, that was not very much to the liking of his guru, Shukracharya. He warned that this boy is Vishnu, he'll take everything. Then Bali Maharaj rejected, no, if he's Vishnu, then whoever he is, I've given my word. And I can't go back on my word. That's disgraceful. So I've given my word, whatever he asks, I'll give. And Shukracharya was suggesting all these, like a lawyer, you know, that in part 7A, it says this, and so you don't really need to do that because you can get around it on stipulation 427 of code 133 of 1985. You didn't say om when you made the promise. So you go these little outs. And Polymar said, no, I promised. I can't do this dishonorable thing. So you ask whatever you'd like. So Vamandev requested that, sir, could you give me 3 paces of land? Then Polymar said, you're obviously an inexperienced boy. You should ask for something serious when you approach a big king. There's no use asking for paltry things. Ask something worthy of asking. So Vamadeva replied very suitably that no, anyone who wouldn't be satisfied with 3 paces of land wouldn't be satisfied with all 3 worlds. Brahman is supposed to be satisfied with. Oh yes, anyone who wouldn't be satisfied with 3 paces of land wouldn't be satisfied if you got the whole world. So then, all right, take your 3 paces. So with the first pace, he covered the Earth planet. With the second pace, he covers the whole universe, even knocking a little hole in the shell of the universe through which the drop of causal ocean is coming. And, of course, he assumed a gigantic form to do this. Then he told Balaraj, now you've broken your promise, because where will I put my 3rd step? You promised me 3 paces, and I've covered everything with 2. So then Balaraj said, no, sir, I still have a small thing left. You can put your foot on my head. So in this way, the promise was completed. And he came, and Bali Maharaj was accepted as Mahaja because he completely surrendered to Lord Vishnu, even rejecting the so-called authority of Shukracharya. Mm. Of course, then more happens. Bali Maharaj is arrested, but then he's given a post as the head of the Patal planet, and Lord Vamadeva agrees to become his foreman. So it's a great pastime. It's described in Srimad Bhagavatam. Krishna has all great pastimes. He's always performing wonderful activities, not only in one incarnation, but in innumerable incarnations. And one of the important incarnations is Lord Vamadeva. Srila Jiva Goswami is one of the principal lieutenants of Prabhupada said, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He was, Prabhupada said, the greatest philosopher in the world. Even the Western philosophers now are beginning to study Srila Jiva Goswami because of his sharp philosophical presentation. He wrote many books, of which the Satsantarvas, 6 philosophical treatises are very important for the Gaudiya Vaishnavas. They establish everything in a systematic philosophical way. This is the business of the philosophers and theologians. They have to present everything not just in a general sort of way, but And going step by step, what is your source of knowledge? What is this? Epistemology, what is your source of knowledge? And how do you discriminate between this and this and this? So he describes so many things. This in this Sandharvas. The Tattva Sandharva now has been translated by His Grace Gopi Pranatana Prabhu. That will be coming out sometime. I think sometime this year it will come out from PBT. And the other Sandharvas are in one after another. We're looking forward to receiving the Tattva Sandharvas, the shortest of the treatises. It gets to be quite substantial. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur is one of the most important acharyas in the recent history of the Gaudiya Sampradaya. He faced dual challenges, but more than two, you can say, but you can say two challenges that he faced. On one side, the British. On the other side, the Sanatras. On the Sahaja side, there were various, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement had deteriorated. And there were various groups of Apa Sampradayas, so-called Sampradayas, groups, the Sampradaya means group or party, unorthodox party, heretical parties, parties that Krishna says, dharmasya glani bhavati, when there's discrepancies in dharma. So many discrepancies have been introduced by the Prakriti Sahajas. Prakriti Sahajas, Prabhupada at one time translated it as mundane cheeps. The persons who are not free from the material energy and who take spiritual subject matters very cheaply and imagine that they can do so many things. So there were many such groups in Bengal at that time, Howl, Saki Bekis, Jati Goshai, Gauranga Nagari, many different groups, each concocting something. They have a better idea. That why should we understand it just the same old way? We have a new idea. We have a new practice. Why chant Hare Krishna? We can chant. Inventing something. That tendency is very strong. To invent something new, a new philosophy, a new way of practicing Krishna consciousness, a new realization, a new something. Always something new, something new. By mental concoction, that's mentioned by Sri Guru Goswami. Shruti Smriti Purana Adi Panchatra Nivindana Akantiki Hare Bhakti Upadhyaya Nakakompita. Those who, whose devotional service doesn't follow the directions of the Vedas, the Puranas, and Itihasas, Shruti Smriti Puranani, and Pancharatra, other standard books like Nari Pancharatra, they don't follow the rules, they don't follow the standards. They're supposedly practicing devotional service, but in their own way, without following the Shastric direction. I come to hear Hare Bhakti Upadhyaya Nakakompita. Guru Goswami says that their so-called devotional path simply creates a disturbance for the genuine devotees. They're off track. It may appear like Krishna consciousness, but it's not authentic Krishna consciousness, because they're inventing their own way instead of following the shastras and the acharya sampradaya. So there were many such groups that had developed after Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's disappearance. And they had dragged down the Gaudiya religion, you can say, or the path of Sanatana Dharma as taught by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, to the point where they were indulging in Radha Krishna Leela and imagining that they also were fit to take part in Radha Krishna Leela. Some of the men would dress up in saris, and so many degraded things were going on. And the actual philosophy of Krishna consciousness had been practically lost. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur mentions in his autobiography that he read someplace about, before he was involved externally in the sampradaya of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he heard about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he heard about a book called Chaitanya Charitamrita. And he had to go to great lengths to find a copy of Chaitanya Charitamrita. We can get on the internet and get the whole set. But in Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur's time, even though he was a big government official, important man, well connected, he was scouring the countryside to find a copy of Chaitanya Charitamrita. That means it was lost, practically. The actual directions given about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's philosophy by Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami were lost. But all over you could find Aul Bao, Satyadeki, Chaitanya Goswami, Karanga Nagaris, all these outside, off-track parties. So that was a problem on one side, that the Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement had been dragged into disrepute by all of these bogus people. On the other side, the British had taken possession of India, and they had a determined policy for enlightening the benighted natives, those unfortunate natives of India who had not seen the light of Christianity, and especially of British civilization. Civilization meant British civilization, just as now we think that civilization means American civilization. Well, America's the standard for the world. So back then it was British standard. If you weren't to the British standard, what are you? You're just, practically still a savage. So the British were systematically trying to educate the intelligentsia of India, especially Bengal. They had their headquarters in Calcutta, the British, to educate the intelligentsia of Bengal or of India, to bring them to understand things in the proper British way, with more or less deprecating, you don't listen to these Brahmins, you don't listen to these sages. Even there's literature current from that time where the British were quite frank about their policy, that we have to, if we want to control India, and if we want to bring people to Western British Christian civilization, we have to attack the very roots of their superstitious beliefs. We have to persuade them that their Brahmins are just a batch of magicians and superstitious people. We have to persuade them that their books of so-called Shastra are simply mythology. We have to educate them in the critical scientific method of that, understanding everything by logic, by reason, destroy their superstitious and ill-founded customs and beliefs, and bring them to our way of thinking. And not only in theology or philosophy, but in everything. The intelligentsia of the Bengali intelligentsia of the time were educated in the British schools and were trained essentially to become like little copies of Englishmen, and to affect the manners of Englishmen, to dress like Englishmen, to speak like Englishmen, to eat what the Englishmen would eat. If it was British, it was good. British good, Indian bad. British good, Indian bad. British good, Indian bad. This is the message. So if you want to be sophisticated, if you want to be educated, if you want to be cultured, if you want to be anything, if you want to be a part of where society is going, if you want to be a part of the present and the future and not part of the past, then you want to be British. You're a citizen of the empire, and so you should be take advantage of all the learning and education and culture and scientific advancement and all of the glories of the empire, and forget about all these old superstitions and dusty old books and superstitious old Brahmins, and forget all of that. And this was being successfully implemented by the British. So that at the time of Pope Dinotakur, the Padralok, the refined people of Bengali society, were really going in that direction. So Pope Dinotakur had a dual challenge: how on the one side to persuade the intelligent people that Krishna consciousness wasn't simply a superstitious, sentimental, backward beliefs. And on the other side, to deal with these people who were dragging down the actual mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and making it something sentimental, superstitious, degraded, and foolish. The British were in one sense able to point to so many examples and say, is this, are you going to go along with this? Is this kind of degradation? Is that your religion? No. So they could point to the bogus thing, and then when I reject the bogus thing, then I have to accept the correct thing, which is Christianity and British civilization and all of that. So the Sahajas on the one side, and the materialistic, really, British imperial, because it was also not just a philosophical and theological kindness, but advancing the imperial objectives of Great Britain. So we had that on the other side. So Pope Dinotakur, in many ways, campaigned against the Sahajas and reestablished the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He found that Chaitanya Charitamrita and began distributing the message of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he also presented Krishna consciousness movement to the intelligent people of Bengal in a sophisticated way, in an intellectual way, in a way that it would be accepted as something other than just dusty old myths from your superstitious Brahmins. Okay. And at the same time, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, with his very progressive vision, was not only thinking of Bengal or of India, but he was thinking of spreading Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement all over the world. Real vision. While India is struggling, not even yet struggling against the British, they're basically, okay, we're British, or we're working under the British civilization. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement is still under the cloud of the Sahajas. And so many other obstacles are there. The actual teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu have practically been lost. And amidst all this, Bhaktivinoda Thakur is thinking of how to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. So he's writing not only in Bengali or Sanskrit, but in English. And he's sending books to the West. So that in 1896, the year of Sri Prabhupada's appearance, he sent that book, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, His Life and Precepts, to McGill University in Montreal, which is the first And at the same time, while he's doing all this campaigning, he has a very responsible job as magistrate in the British government, very high position for a native at those times. He had very respected also for his capability. He was a family man. How many children? 10, I think. 13 children. One of whom was Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. The spiritual master of his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivinoda Swamigala. And writing other books, writing songs also, giving the Vaishnav Siddhanta. Sometimes, very often actually, we get the question, you know, that I'm a householder, and how do I get time to chant my rounds? How do I get the time to do my work and be Krishna conscious? So Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur showed the ideal example. He had a very responsible job, a very substantial family also. And still he was able to do his bhajan, do his preaching, very powerfully spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. Because he was focused on that purpose. So the ideal of householder life is also shown by So if we want to, coming back to the topic, if we want to understand Srimati Radharani, then we should understand with the help of the great acharyas like Sriji Goswami and Sri Bhaktivinoda Thakur and their followers.
Questions or comments you'd like to make? Yes.
What's the simplest way to please Srimati Radharani since everybody cannot be like Srimati Radharani?
The question is, what is the simplest way to please Srimati Radharani? From our tradition, we understand by pleasing Srimati Radharani's pure devotee. We actually, at least speaking for myself, the level of devotion, the level of understanding that we have, we cannot please Srimati Radharani directly. That's not our siddhanta. Even Krishna said in Adi Purana, one who says he's my devotee, he's not my devotee. The one who says he's the devotee of my devotee, that is my devotee. And Krishna even said in Bhagavad Gita that by rendering service to my pure devotee and humble submission, then you can understand the truth. So Krishna himself lays the foundation how we can understand Krishna, how we can understand Srimati Radharani, by this most important principle of serving Srimati Radharani's pure devotee. If we do that, see, there's the book Bhagavat, and there's the person Bhagavat. That means the Bhagavatam and all relevant Bhakti Shastra we study. And it's very important because it serves as our guideline how to live our life in such a way that it becomes our devotion, our absorption in Hare Krishna. But we can't do that without proper guidance. So in order to please, we know we're pleasing Radharani when we are pleasing Radharani's pure devotee. That is the total fortune, good fortune, that we've had in coming in contact with Srila Prabhupada. And we see by his practical example how it does not matter. I mean, the time of Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, the very concept of Westerners taking to the Vaishnava tradition, the only ones who would believe that were true followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Otherwise, there was no question. Who was that English nobleman who asked how I can become a Brahmin? Right? And when he was told to become a Brahmin, you must give up eating meat and give up illicit sex life and give up intoxication and give up these things. That can never be done. So within the realm of feasibility, the possibility, from a materialistic point of view, these things are impossible. I mean, just like his reaction, how did he become a Brahmin? So now we put into perspective what Prabhupada was coming into, the culture that he was coming into, and the culture that you're all experiencing now in raising your children and maintaining your own faith and your own degree of spirituality. It's a culture which is very fine-tuned in developing an atheistic mentality and a hedonistic mentality. In other words, God is a myth, and your purpose for existence is to enjoy everything you can get your hands on. It's a whole culture which has become successful from an external viewpoint in developing the facility for sense gratification. That's the whole purpose of this culture. So Prabhupada came to that, in the midst of that culture, in a time, a very pivotal time in history, where there was dissatisfaction with the status quo, and there was a kind of rebellion against it. But what was the rebellion against it? The rebellion against materialistic culture was rampant hedonism. It was rejection of one style of sense enjoyment, and its substitute was another style of sense enjoyment. It may have looked different, but essentially it was the same component. It was disassociated from God and service to God, and freedom to enjoy the senses any way that you like. So Prabhupada came amidst all of that at a very pivotal time in history that's recognized by all historians and sociologists. And then what did he do? Went to Tompkins Square Park. How many of you have ever been to Tompkins Square Park? So he went to that park and he sat down under a tree and he chanted Hare Krishna. And if anyone has a lack of faith about the process of bhakti, you just meditate or reflect, try it yourself, even today, even after the Hare Krishnas are well known in New York City. Or go to another city where there is no temple, where there isn't such recognition, and go find a tree in a park and sit down and chant and see what happens. Prabhupada did this without any introduction to what is Krishna consciousness. He was a very strange little Indian man from one perspective, in orange robes, who looked like Buddha. And without compromising one iota, dress, tilak, or siddhanta, he went and chanted Hare Krishna. The potency of that sound vibration coming from the heart of a pure devotee who's serving Radharani is so great that upon hearing that sound vibration, there was transformation in the hearts of even the crudest of individuals, even the most uncultured and uncivilized of individuals. That is the potency of following that simple procedure, that simple process. Finding that pure devotee, serving that pure devotee, submitting to that pure devotee. That process is so potent that the very potency of Srimati Radharani is contained therein. No one knew what Hare Krishna was, who Krishna was, who Radharani was, who a dwarf Brahmin was, Vamana, who Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was. No one knew. Very few people, even in India, who knew who Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in reality prior to studying Chaitanya Charitamrita. But the potency and the simplicity of hearing from Radharani's representative, one who was a pure servant of Srimati Radharani and Krishna, is so great that it can cause transformative effect on any heart that simply opens its doors to the purity of that sound vibration. And this is not lofty philosophy. There's practical proof of that. This whole ISKCON society and me and my wife and Sundari and Yadana and Beth and all those who come from this culture, this materialistic Western culture, who somehow or another had the good fortune to open our hearts to the pure sound vibration of Radharani's pure devotee, were transformed. So the simple process is to serve Radharani, and to please Radharani is to serve and please Radharani's pure devotee. Any other question for Maharaj? Yes, Javana?
Maharaj, did Vamanadev have
twice?
Twice?
Yeah, we watched the whole floor the glasses of water.
Did it come with a specific purpose, the way many avatars come?
Yep.
We only hear that one pastime generally.
That was, his purpose was that the heavenly planet, there'd been a hostile takeover of the heavenly planets by bought by Bali Maharaj. So he asked to help out Indra and the demigods. Also, he has to favor his devotees. This Bali Maharaj was a descendant of Prahlad Maharaj. And so out of favor to the whole family, that's Parajanaya Sadhana. Although Bali Maharaj was apparently a demon. But actually, as the descendant of Prabhupada Maharaj, he was a devotee. So that had to be, he had to be favored by the Lord. And the Lord decided to favor him. Krishna always does many things at once, and to give instructions. His pastimes and his speaking, as we find Srimad Bhagavatam is instructive about the being of Krishna consciousness or the principles of Krishna consciousness. And Krishna does many things at once. Krishna Sangeeta is written by Bhaktivedanta Thakur.
Can you tell us what is the main
purpose
of that book?
That's an interesting book by Bhaktivedanta Thakur. His purpose essentially is to capture the Bhadra Lok, the sophisticated people of Bengal, the refined intellectuals of Bengal. So he does some very interesting things there. I haven't read Krishna Sangeeta, but I've read some commentary about it. He takes, for example, he appears to compromise with the materialistic timeline. You know, Darwin is coming up, and there's the whole picture of anthropology as found in modern science. And there's, so he retools the timeline and cosmology of things in such a way as to make it arguable for these Bhadra Lok. But at the same time he says right up front, I don't accept this. Right up front he says, this is not the way I understand this. But for the sake of argument, you can look at it this way. That's his tactic there. Sometimes we see Srila Prabhupada arguing that way. Even if you think the deity is matter, still, matter is, as matter, he can, matter is also Krishna's energy. Krishna can do this, that. Even if you think, taking some materialistic position. Even if you think. So Bhaktivedanta Thakur takes that tactic. Even if you think, I don't think this way, but even if you think, in terms of this modernly accepted timeline, which is now, of course, modified by more modern scientists. Every time they discover something, human history starts earlier. It keeps getting pushed back. Every time they find something new, it gets pushed back. I want to speak of the things they found and don't want to admit they found, as mentioned in forbidden archaeology. So many findings that are just sort of set aside because they don't agree with the prevailing theory that we have bought into. That's another thing. But anyway, he presents things in terms of the modern understanding, just to bring them to Krishna consciousness. That's Krishna Sangeeta. Other topics are there also, but that's as much as I've read about. There's both particular topics. Different ways.
He heard from Lakshmana Singh Prabhu how Srila Prabhupada, by his potency that he spread Krishna consciousness. What about Bhaktivinoda Thakur? He had also a monumental task of refuting how this Aula Bala and how subgroups and also British government was there, that he was, they were watching and controlling. also writing the books, but what were, and lecturing, was there any another process that he adopted during that time to spread Krishna consciousness or change the mind from the...
Well, I think you can look at our acharyas individually in terms of their contribution, and you can also look at them collectively. And particularly with Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and Srila Prabhupada, you can look at those three as one who drew up the blueprint, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, for taking that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu command that in every town and village the name of Krishna should be chanted. So one of the many things that Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur did was to draw up the blueprint of how this could be done. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, one of the many things that he did was he began to implement that blueprint in India with the starting of the Gaudiya Math and with the encouragement of his disciples to go to England and his direct instruction to Srila Prabhupada to preach in English. And then you look at Srila Prabhupada in relationship to Bhaktivinoda Thakur and in relationship to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Srila Prabhupada did it. He completed the construction of an institution that would facilitate the development of Krishna consciousness and the chanting of Hare Krishna in every town and village in every corner of the world. So if you look at Bhaktivinoda Thakur in that regard, you can say he's the master blueprint maker for this endeavor, this monumental endeavor for chanting Hare Krishna, facilitating the chanting Hare Krishna worldwide. And of course, Srila Prabhupada, you look at Srila Prabhupada, as I said before, there's the book Bhagavat, we can study it, but unless we have the person Bhagavat, who is giving us that personal example, because there's precept and example, and of the two, example is more important. We can read something, and it can be clear as the nose on our face, but we may not be able to assimilate. We may not know how to assimilate it into our life. Just like all of you, have you ever grappled with the dilemma of how to raise a family, how to pay your bills, how to deal with all the responsibilities and burden that's on your shoulder, and still develop your Krishna consciousness with firm commitment and conviction? How to do it? So, person Bhagavat shows us by practical example and tells us how to do it. So we see in the person of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, raising 13 kids, I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine 13 kids under one roof. But he fathered 13 children, raised 13 children, was an excellent father, an excellent magistrate. In fact, it was described that he did in 4 hours, I think, the morning hours.
Yes.
All the work that a normal magistrate would take 8, 10, 12 hours to do. We'd go home, eat his meal. In the wee hours of the morning, he would write his books. So many books. If you look at the list of books that Bhaktivinoda Thakur produced. So it answers that question that, you know, one can actually make time for Krishna. Make a commitment, a vow to Krishna, and serve Krishna in that capacity. And then Srila Prabhupada came, same thing. Father of three?
No,
four.
Four?
Four. Business owner. He founded the Back to Godhead magazine. He distributed it. He wrote it, published it, distributed it single-handedly while raising his children and his family and doing his business. So by practical example, it demonstrates to us that how we prioritize our life is what we will get accomplished. There's a famous quote by St. Francis of Assisi, the Catholic great saint. Srila Prabhupada had even remarked that St. Francis of Assisi was a very exalted soul. He said, first, start with the necessary, then do the possible, and pretty soon you're doing the impossible. So the key element is, what is necessary? What do you start with that's necessary? That's the key element. And that is prioritizing your life. Now, you can watch 2 hours of TV. You can read for 2 hours New York Times. You can do so many things with your time. Yes, we know you have to sleep. We know we have to work to support our family. But there's still something like 8 hours left in the day. Between 8 hours of sleep, if you sleep 8 hours, some of you don't even sleep 8 hours. Vrindavan Chandra thinks sleeps an hour. And eats a pat of butter every day. But we're not like that. But if you are on my level, you sleep 8 hours, and you work 8 hours, and then there's still 8 hours. So what is necessary? You start with that. So if you find it absolutely necessary that you have to add Krishna to your life, then you will do it. Then you do what's possible. Okay? Many of you have thought it possible to make a vow that you'll chant every day. Those of you that have taken initiation or aspiring to initiation, you're chanting 16 rounds a day, following the four regulative principles. So somewhere start by prioritizing and developing the conviction that it is an absolute necessity to serve Krishna. And if you do that within the realm of possibility on a regular basis, pretty soon you'll be doing the impossible. What you would have deemed impossible looking at it from a whole other perspective.
Any more questions?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
It's our great fortune to have association with His Holiness Jagat Maharaj after a long time. And also, let me thank him. We have been here for many, many years. So we are happy that he is back here after a few years. And hopefully that he will be giving his more association and some service to our temple in a very positive way. So we are looking forward for his continued association. Thanks all of you for kindly coming and joining us today. We have this festival. There was one email that I got. Prabhupada Festival 2009 in Montreal, Quebec, in Canada. If anybody, this would be posted on the... Yeah, it's in Montreal, Canada, right. Montreal, Canada. That's on September 4th, Friday to September 7th. So there will be many speakers about Srila Prabhupada. We were hearing about Srila Prabhupada, but it will be more. You could hear from many exalted Vaishnavas there. And sannyasis, so if you like to attend, you please see on the bulletin board. This will be there. Also on 19th, we have our kind of like a Garba dance to let people know about our temple. So that could be on 19th evening. You will get more message about that. On 26th, there is a home program. This home program is Mr. Labu's house. That would be again at 5 o'clock onward at Mr. Labu's house in Denver. So you will get directions for that. So I'm thankful to again to Maharaj Lakshmana Singh Prabhu, his wife and other devotees that were here.
Sure,
sure. Thank you very much, Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna, we have one more announcement. Here's to Ramachandra Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So one of the most important things this week, other than other events that are happening or some other auspicious days, is this week, starting September 2nd through September 11th, is the World Holy Name Week, which ISKCON celebrates every year. And this year it's going to be even bigger. How many of you have heard about this, the World Holy Name Day or Week? Very few of you. All right. So the way this year ISKCON is planning three things. One is a Japathon, where everybody during this 1 week, this, you know, it's more than a week, but 2nd through 11th, everyone commits to chanting at least one round of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, especially those who do not chant or have not chanted. We request them to at least chant one round. Those who are committed to chanting 16 rounds, to increase their rounds, maybe by one or two or any number. The idea is to, in this time frame, have millions and millions of rounds of this chanting of this Hare Krishna Mahamantra, and maybe, you know, call upon the Lord, call upon Rashimati Radharani Hare, and maybe hopefully please our acharyas. So later on, after the program, we will have someone come around and you can think about how many you would like to. So it's going to work every time.